Our text for this hour is to be found in John chapter 18, and then particularly the verses 19, 20, and 21 of John 18. Let me read these text verses for you, beginning then at verse 19. The high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. Jesus answered him, I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whither the Jews always resort, and in secret have I said nothing. Why askest thou me? Ask them which heard me, what I have said unto them. Behold, they know what I said. So far then, God's word and our text. Let me now lead you in worship of prayer. Let us pray. Congregation of the Lord, after his arrest, Jesus was put on trial. Twice, in fact. And I hope to say something about that this hour. He was put on trial, and that under most unusual circumstances as well. Now let me explain. Normally, if a court was to be convened to try a certain criminal, it would be convened, obviously, during working hours of the day. But the trial of Jesus was actually begun already, shortly after his arrest already, sometime between 1 and 3 o'clock in the morning. So that's very early. It seemed to me, therefore, and it's obvious, that there must have been haste required to get Jesus tried, condemned, and out of the way. And as I said already, Jesus would be put on trial not just once, but twice in a row. The first trial would be what we can call an ecclesiastical trial. And ecclesiastical means it has something to do with ecclesiastes, that is, the church work or the church life. And so a church trial, an ecclesiastical trial. A trial conducted by the high priest Annas particularly, and then also Caiaphas as well. A trial conducted by churchmen, in other words. And that would then follow up with another trial, which we can call a civil trial, that is, the trial that was conducted by Pontius Pilate, the Roman judge. And so, two types of trials. Now, in our text passage, we read about this first trial that Jesus had to endure, that is, this ecclesiastical trial, conducted by the high priest Annas and Caiaphas. And at that particular point, Annas was still busy with the interrogation of Jesus. And I believe it must have been quite demeaning and also humiliating for the Lord Jesus that he had to go through this sort of ecclesiastical trial. That is, that he had to go through a church trial. That he had to answer questions put to him by so-called churchmen. As if Jesus was all of a sudden to be accountable to men of the church. But so be it. And as we will see, it will also increase the suffering of the Lord Jesus. But as we will also see this hour, I trust, this ecclesiastical trial will have something particular to say to the church and something particular to say about the church, even to the church of today. And so I ask your attention this hour as we consider what I want to summarize under the following theme and heads, Jesus on ecclesiastical trial. In the first place, ask for a clarifying answer. In the second place, proved to be a convicting answer. And thirdly, provided a challenging answer. And so Jesus, on ecclesiastical trial, asked for a clarifying answer, proved to be a convicting answer, and then thirdly, provided a challenging answer. So first then, ask for a clarifying answer. Congregation, Annas, the father of Caiaphas, or rather the father-in-law of Caiaphas, had the first stab at Jesus, so to speak. Now, Annas ought not to have been in that position. Caiaphas should have been the great questioner. Nevertheless, it is Annas that had the first stab at Jesus in asking him some questions. Now Annas, and I should explain this for a moment, Annas had served his term as high priest already, and was therefore categorically now a retired high priest, replaced by his son-in-law Caiaphas. But Annas had somehow been able to manage and maintain his high priestly authority, and he stayed in control of the office of the high priest, even though he was retired. And why is this? Well, Annas was a very wealthy man. As one historian has described him in a variety of ways, Annas, and I quote, "Annas belonged to the Sadducean aristocracy, and like others of that class, he seemed to have been arrogant, astute, ambitious, and enormously wealthy. His family line has been proverbially to be greedy of status and of honor." Annas was wealthy enough to live not merely in a house, not merely in a manse, but actually he lived in a palace of all things, as we can read in verse 15. Annas was also ecclesiastically a very powerful man, in that he still exercised great power and great authority in the ecclesiastical circles and in the Jewish religious world, even though he was officially retired from the office of high priest already. As the same historian has told us, Annas, and I continue to quote, "Annas continued to wield great power as the dominant member of this hierarchy, using members of his family as his willing instruments." In other words, Annas stood out in a real sense as the spokesman for the high priestly class and as representative of the Jewish religion of that day, of a religion that should have been able to call itself church. But was it really church? That is the question. More yet than Caiaphas, therefore, Annas stood for what the Old Testament Jewish religion had degenerated into. That is, a grab for wealth and for power. And as we shall also see, not shy of bending the rules and of acting unscrupulously unjust. Now, I've given you a bit of a record of how Annas was in place and how he was the man who stood at the top of the hierarchy of the religious world at that day, and how dangerous it is, dear people, that one man should be in control of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, if that would be the case. He pretended to be in control of the church of God. How dangerous that is when one man gets control of all of these things. That should be a warning also for us, for you and for me today. We are thankful, therefore, that we live in and that we have what is called a Presbyterian way of elders and of deacons and of pastors and of synods and of combined consistory meetings, so that there's not one man who is in control of all things, but that all things are done in a way that is in agreement to a body of men. And so we have the opposite here, the reverse here, in this man Annas. Now, before his son-in-law Caiaphas, could do his examination of Jesus, Annas had already the first stab at Jesus in questioning him, as I've said already. And Anna's word would actually end up to be the final word, no matter what Caiaphas, his son-in-law, would say later on. Anna's word would stand in control of things. And Anna's word was also a word of condemnation. When we read, therefore, in verse 24 of our text chapter, that Annas had sent him bound unto Caiaphas the high priest, you have to understand that Jesus was sent to Caiaphas as one who was already stamped with the sign of condemnation, stamped by Annas, the retired high priest. Well then, here in our text, Annas is busy questioning Jesus. And he asks Jesus for a clarifying answer. And what is it that he asks? Well, he asks Jesus about his disciples and about his doctrine or his teaching. Now, why would Annas ask Jesus about his disciples? You might ask. Well, because Annas was suspicious of these men that followed the Lord Jesus Christ, his disciples. Annas had no doubt also heard what had happened a little bit earlier on in the Garden of Gethsemane, where one of those disciples took a sword and cut off the ear of one of the men there. In fact, the ear was cut off from one of the servants of Annas. Annas also had no doubt whatsoever also heard that Jesus had set a condition before being arrested, and that condition was namely that he, Jesus himself, would allow himself to be arrested if his disciples would be let go. As long as his disciples would go free, he will allow himself to be arrested. And obviously it was agreed. You can read of that in our text chapter in verse 8. Now, this too must have aggravated Annas to no end, because according to Annas, those disciples should also have been arrested and put on trial and condemned. They too should have received the same measure of punishment that he is planning for Jesus. And therefore he asked about the disciples. He wanted to know what this group of men was all about. Why were they such followers of Jesus? What bound them and what united them to Jesus? What secret instructions had they received from Jesus at one time or another? What hidden agenda might they have from the word that they have received from Jesus? And those are the questions that Anna therefore asked of Jesus. Perhaps Anna thought that if Jesus would refuse to answer these questions, it could be possible that a rebellion of some sort was on foot. And so you can understand that Annas was strongly suspicious, not only of Jesus, but also strongly suspicious of his disciples as well. And so he asked about his disciples. Then he also asked about the doctrine, the teaching that Jesus had. And no doubt, Annas had heard that Jesus had spoken about the kingdom of heaven. What did this mean? He may have asked. Was Jesus, for instance, contemplating the setting up of another kingdom? Did he intend to have it understood in this way, that he, Jesus, was indeed the expected Messiah, and that he was busy stirring up this revolt against Rome? Annas wanted to know everything about Jesus and his teaching. He wanted to know everything, not only of his disciples, but of what he had been taught the disciples and the people around. Not that Annas was interested or that he was sympathetic towards the Lord Jesus and his teaching and his cause, but rather he wanted to find a good reason so that he could clearly condemn him so that he could prosecute him and be condemned to death. But now notice how Jesus answered Anna's interrogation. First of all, Jesus took care, great care, not to mention anything about his disciples, but spoke only of himself. Jesus left his disciples altogether unmentioned. He did not want to implicate them in any way or expose them to any sort of danger. And as to his doctrine, as to what he has been teaching the people, Jesus gave Annas the best answer that he could give, and it is as follows. I spoke openly to the world. I always taught in the synagogues and in the temple, where the Jews always meet, and in secret I have said nothing. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. Indeed, they know what I said. A good answer, don't you think? In other words, Jesus said to Annas, my doctrine and my teaching have been anything but secret. I have not secretly spread any sort of desires or inclinations for rebellion. My teaching, Annas, my teaching has been upfront. It is known and it is can be testified by others who have heard it. And then, as if to put the burden of evidence back on Annas, Jesus added these words yet, ask who have heard it from me, when I taught in the synagogue and in the temple, and gave lessons in the temple. Ask them, they will know, they will tell. What I have said to them, behold, they know what I said. But now, and this takes me to my second point, as I want to consider Jesus' answer proved to be a convicting answer. My second point. The congregation here, you must listen very carefully, because the context in which our text is found is very telling. And what I mean by this is that we are looking at the verses 19, 20, and 21, but we must consider what has happened before, and we must also consider what happens after that, the context. And so let's look at the context for a moment. You will notice that our text is actually framed above and before, below, with the story of Peter's denial of Jesus. Peter's denial of Jesus. In other words, you could also say that our text, the verses 19, 20, and 21, is sandwiched between the story of Peter denying his master. And the story goes this way, that Peter had entered into the hall where Jesus was being tried. Probably he was in the outer courts of the palace of the high priest Annas. We are also told that Peter had made his way close to the fire in order to keep himself warm. But while he was there, Peter was detected. He was recognized as one of the disciples of Jesus. First, a servant girl detected him and asked him, are you also one of this man's disciples? And Peter said, I am not. Verse 17. Then shortly after, someone else also recognized him and asked him the same thing. Are you not also one of his disciples? And Peter denied it again, and he said, I am not. Verse 25. And then for a third time, someone came up to him and asked, and he happened to be a relative of the man whose ear was cut off, who asked, did I not see you also in that garden there earlier on? Did I not see you with him, that man there? And then Peter denied again. In fact, from the gospel according to Mark, we gather that Peter actually began to curse and began to swear, saying, I do not know this man of whom you speak. And therefore, three times Peter was asked, and three times Peter denied any sort of knowledge of the man Jesus Christ. Three times Peter felt it necessary to lie to others who asked him about Jesus, or who asked him about his relationship to Jesus. Three times. And this congregation is in the light and in context of Jesus saying at the same place and in the same time, ask them, who heard me? Verse 21. Well, indeed, Peter was asked, and three times Peter let Jesus down. Three times. During the very trial, while Jesus was busy, carefully and lovingly busy protecting his disciples, one of his disciples was busy denying that he knew anything about Jesus. Ask them, said Jesus to Annas, implying that any who had heard him speak the truth, and that surely any of those who had heard him, especially his disciples, would speak on behalf of Jesus and in favor of him. Ask them. So Jesus answered Annas. And Peter was asked, and he denied Jesus. The congregation, you could expect this sort of thing from unbelievers to do that sort of thing. You could expect from the unbelieving world not to speak favorably of the Lord Jesus Christ, or be unwilling even to witness of the Lord Jesus Christ on His behalf. You could expect indeed of unbelievers to turn their back to Jesus and tell others, I don't know that man. And we hear that once in a while, don't we? We hear that once in a while. And then they would be telling the truth, after all. A sad truth, but no doubt the truth nevertheless. I don't know Jesus. And I don't want to know him either. But here was one of Jesus' inner circle, a disciple, a believer, and he was asked, and he failed miserably. He lied. And that to protect his own skin. And dear people, this should speak to us, to you and to me as well. This should be convicting to each one of us as well. That believers can act in that sort of a fashion. Certainly, Jesus knew what Peter did. And certainly, it greatly increased the suffering of Jesus as well. As it was prophesied already earlier on in Isaiah chapter 53, he's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Well, this is precisely what Peter was doing. He was hiding his face from Jesus. And while Jesus was being despised by Annas, the churchman, Peter did not esteem Jesus high enough or worthy enough to be truthful about him. And that by itself already should be convicting enough for each one of us. Because every believer and any believer is prone to go in the same sort of way, aren't we? If we are not careful. Peter may have done it here, as it is recorded for us in our text chapter, while Jesus was on trial. But often, how often don't we deny Jesus? When Jesus or His Word
or the Christian religion is on trial? How often don't we, you and I, deny Jesus when in business or in our work or at school or at play we keep silent, though we should speak and be confessing about our Christianity? Jesus, our Savior, confidently answered at His trial, "Ask them." But we respond, "Don't ask me. I do not know the man." Thankfully, and this is what believers also may take comfort in as well, Jesus would not let Peter sink away and die in his sin. This is why when Peter denied Jesus for the third time, a rooster crowed somewhere in the distance, and Peter was reminded of the sin that he had committed over against a good and a loving Savior. The alarm clock, as it were, went off in the distance. And it was at that point that Peter woke up and that he, as it were, saw Jesus looking at him. And Peter, being convinced of the wrong that he had done, ran outside and he wept bitterly. The look of Jesus, you see, actually brought Peter back to his senses and rescued him even from the edge of destruction. You can read all of that in Luke chapter 22. But all of this again, and I want to remind you, all of this again is to be seen in the light of what Jesus answered as He stood on trial. "Ask them which heard Me." It proved to be a very convicting answer. But I want to go back to our text again for a moment, because what Jesus said also provided a challenging answer. A challenging answer. And again, "Ask them which heard Me what I have said unto them. Behold, they know what I said." And this was the answer that Jesus gave to Annas, who asked Him about His disciples and about His doctrine. "Go ahead, ask them." In His answer to Annas, Jesus expressed confidence that those who heard Him would know what He said and would confess, would defend, and would also promote what He said. Jesus had confidence in what the believers would do. In His answer to Annas, Jesus expressed that sort of confidence. And how have we disappointed the confidence of the Lord Jesus Christ many, many times? Well, now then, this at the same time, dear people, becomes the challenge that the Lord Jesus lays at our feet this hour as well. Jesus was put on trial. He was condemned by an ecclesiastical trial, and later on also by a civil trial. And soon after, He would be nailed to a cross to die as a condemned and accursed criminal. But as you know, His death on the cross was a very special death. It was a sacrificial death. That means that it was a death that became the payment for the guilt and sins of all those who would turn to Him in repentance and who would believe on Him. And it is precisely for those sorts of people who believe on Him that Jesus answered the way He did at this ecclesiastical trial. Because it was a challenging answer. "Ask them which heard Me what I said unto them. Behold, they know what I said." In other words, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, You are also to know what Jesus himself stands for and what his doctrine is all about, dear people. You are to know what his teaching means for you and for your personal life. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are to know what he said. That's why he asked, or that's why he stated, ask them, they know. Dear people, this is therefore also the challenge that the Lord Jesus places in his answer before us, before you and me. Jesus' own challenge was to remain faithful and to go through with the sacrifice, even the sacrifice of death on the cross. Jesus' own challenge was to lay down his life for those who would believe on him. But your and my challenge is to be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ and to speak as he would want us, you and me, to speak, even when we are asked in this world. Simon Peter, he had to learn all of this yet. And it was a very bitter lesson for him at the first. It was a heart-wrenching experience for Peter when he caught that look of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can imagine what that must have been like for him. Because he was struck by the Savior's look in which he could read disappointments. But also at the same time in which you could read great love for him, a fallen sinner. And that look of the Savior towards Peter forced Peter then also to run out and to weep bitterly for the things that he had said. But I also believe that Peter did learn his lesson, and he learned it well. Because later on in his life, he would actually set this same challenge as the Lord Jesus puts before us tonight. He would actually put the same challenge before his listeners as well. When he writes, and you can read of that in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. When he says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you of the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and with fear. You see, you and I were going to be asked. What will we answer? In other words, what Peter is saying here, that if anyone asks you of the reason of the hope that is in you, the hope that is in Jesus Christ, if anyone asks you of that hope, then go ahead. Set the Lord Jesus in the light that he deserves. Set him at the right place of honor. Tell others what you believe about him. Tell others what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for your soul. And when they ask you of the hope that is in you, tell them that it's an uplifting hope, that it is the hope of salvation. Tell them what you think of Jesus. That's a challenge that is set before you. Dear people, this is no less the challenge that the Lord Jesus Christ sets before us in this answer that he gave to Annas. Ask them. They know. Could you be asked? Could you be asked? And how would you respond, I ask? How would you respond? Would you perhaps shy away from speaking about Jesus, embarrassed to let others know that you are a Christian? If such an occasion would ever occur for you, and you are tempted to pretend that you do not know Jesus, please recall the look that Jesus gave to Peter. Because Jesus will also be looking at you. I pray that you will never turn your back in the way of such a good doing, such a loving Savior. I hope and pray that you would be glad to speak about the Lord Jesus Christ. That you would be eager for the opportunity to speak well of your Savior to anyone who asks you of the hope that is in you. The same day that he died, Jesus still had the best thoughts of those who believed in him. Ask them, they know. And now the challenge lies before each one of us, dear people, young and old. When asked, will you know? Will you know? Please do not let this day pass by before you know. And know assuredly that Jesus is your personal Savior and Redeemer and Lord. My friend, is Jesus already your personal Savior and Lord? If not, or if you would have to say at this moment, I do not know, and that's possible, then I would urge you that you repent of that sort of not knowing, because that's a sin. It's a sin not to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And that you would confess that sin, Lord Jesus, I don't know you yet. That you would confess it to God. And that you would ask Him to show Himself to you so that you may have faith in Him. And that you may also know that He works that faith in you. He is so willing, my friends, He is so willing to make you into a believer. He is so willing to make you wise unto salvation so that you can say and confess even to others, I know, I know. The message of this hour, you see, it is meant for your and my teaching and for your and my instruction. After all, we know, don't we, that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, as we are told in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. Faith cometh by hearing. You are hearing it with your ears. Are you hearing it with your heart? Because it is through hearing that faith is worked in you by word and Holy Spirit. The word of God has come to you. It was spoken in a feeble way, I realize that. But the word of God has come to each one of us, you see. And I ask you, my friend, young and old, have you heard it? Have you heard it? Have you listened? Will you respond as you were instructed? Today, if you will hear His voice, so the Bible says, harden not your heart. Respond in repentance towards God and in faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will know. You will know. You will know what it means, you see, to be saved. You will want to tell others about it. You will gather your children, your grandchildren around you, and you will tell them, come, let me tell you what the Lord has done to my soul. We can't remain silent about it. We've been silent too long. You will know because Jesus works those words in your heart and in your life. You will know that God is a merciful God and that through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, He, boys and girls, young people, He is an awesome Savior. Why will you know this? Because Jesus the Savior once said, while He was on an ecclesiastical trial, ask them, they know, Amen.